Shall we turn in our Bibles to page 675? Pew Bibles, page 675, Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. Jeremiah 10, 1 through 7, and we will read together the words of God. Let's begin. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. That is the word of God. May God bless it to our hearts as we hear them proclaimed today. Our brothers and sisters in the Lord, this statement, their God is pathetic, yours is not, might seem unkind, even arrogant. But I'm not arrogant at all in stating this. Rather, this is a life and death statement. Their God is pathetic, but yours is not. The fact is, if you don't have the right God, but have a pathetic God instead, you will spend eternity in hell. So this is important, very important. In fact, it's the most important thing you can know in your life. And this was exactly what God wanted to remind his people about this when they started looking to other gods. The Jews, in their time of prosperity, started to look to money and to their military power and to their wisdom. And that drew them to other gods because worshiping idols was easy. Worshiping idols allowed them to abuse the poor. Make them work for a little bit of money. Just squeeze them. Worshipping idols allowed them to ignore the Sabbath. So they didn't have a day of worship and rest. They could work for 7 days and make more money. So their gods had pulled them away from the true and living God. Now what I want you to see today is the contrast between Yahweh, the true God of heaven and earth, or Jehovah, and the gods of this world. And our headings are very simple. First of all, the pathetic gods of non-believers, and in second, the powerful God of true believers. Our goals are that seeing the foolishness of worshiping false gods that don't really exist, and seeing the benefits of worshiping the true God through salvation in Jesus Christ, that you will find you'll have new passion or renewed passion to serve the Lord our God, Yahweh. First, we look at the pathetic gods of non-believers. God begins in chapter 1 by speaking to the house of Israel. Covenant God is speaking to his covenant people. And even though the 10.5 tribes were already taken into captivity in 722 BC by the Assyrians, God included them as his people because he's promising to bring them back if they give up all the idols that they started to worship, that even took them into captivity and was threatening to take the southern 1.5 tribes, Judah, into captivity as well. Now, let's look at what about their gods. Verse 2, "Do not learn the way of the Gentiles. They look for signs in the heavens." God warned his people not to follow the ways of the Gentiles who received instruction from reading the signs of the heavens. The Babylonians and the Egyptians were very well known to be worshippers of the stars. They rejected God, Yahweh, the God of heaven and earth, as the first cause of everything. They thought eclipses of the sun or the moon. They thought comets, meteors, these were all signs of God's judgment. And the problem is the Israelites and then the tribe of Judah and Benjamin started to adopt some of those ways. But if the Jews looked to the stars for direction and the stars was telling them what to do and what not to do, they would have to give credit to the stars. And that would rob God of his glory. And that would also mean they're spitting at God's word when God says, "I'm the one who control the heavens and the earth." Read the book of Job. When God challenged Job and said, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I created the heavens and earth out of nothing?" But if you're looking for the stars to tell you what to do and what to believe, you are dismissing God's word. And God warned about this. Look at your sermon notes now. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. Let's read together. "When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations." And one of them was, let the stars tell us. Let it predict my future. Let it do those things for me so I don't have to go to Jehovah God and follow his laws. But you may ask the question that many have asked, didn't God give us the sun and moon and the stars as signs? Didn't God say the sun will rule the day and the moon will rule the night? Well, the answer is yes. God did give the heavenly bodies as signs for times and days and nights and seasons and for tides. The 12 constellations that we use so often and refer to are useful as signs as well. We know if the sun appears in Cancer, for example, the constellation Cancer, it affects the temperature on the earth. But heavenly bodies weren't given to predict your personal futures. And these heavenly bodies weren't given to direct you how to live. They were given for a limited purpose, and we should enjoy them for that. So those who got direction from stars, what do you think would happen? Since the stars don't control the future, God does. They were often disappointed. Sometimes very disappointed. God continued to show how foolish the Gentiles were in their customs of following these pathetic gods. They shouldn't be looking to the stars. He rules those out. But then they also looked to other things. God showed how foolish the Gentiles were in their customs of making their own gods. And they call astrology their laws, the pagans did. And God says, that's just their customs. Those are just their customs because they're not real. They're not real at all. God was really slapping at the heathens and saying, know the difference. We still are confused about that today, right? What is science and what is not science? Science can be proven. Science are based on laws. But sometimes we want to merge the two and we want to call our traditions or customs or theories or hypotheses, we want to call them laws. God says, no, they're not. Now, look at how God describes them. Some worship the heavens, they took their guidance there. Some worship gods on earth. And he says, look what you do. You cut your God from a tree. You made your own God. And then you have to decorate your own tree. before you worship it. And then more than that, do you realize you have to carry your God instead of being carried by your God? God says, when you went from Egypt to Canaan, I bore you on my wings. I'm the one who carry you through the difficult times in your life. And they have to carry their gods and put their gods where they want. So their gods could be more a gatepost. Their God was a dead tree trunk. Look at Isaiah chapter 44, verse 12. Together, the blacksmith with the thongs works one in the coals, fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water, and is faint. Look at those. The gods have to be formed in fire and metal and wood. You see why our God is better? Then they have to decorate their God to make him special. They have to add silver and gold to make their God's more valuable. They added value to their God. We can't add anything to God. God doesn't need anything from us. It puts us in our place, doesn't it? It humbles us more. If you are giving your God what your God wants and or needs, you've got one up on God. You can tell him what to do. You can throw a blanket on him if you wish. But not our Heavenly Father. He says, if I are hungry, why would I tell you? Everything belongs to me. The cattle on 1,000 hills belong to me. What a blessing it is to have a different God. And then God went on further. He says, you know, they have to get their God and nail him down so he doesn't totter or topple over. Their God was like a literal scarecrow. You had to put it in place, decorate it. And then he said further, their God has no breath. And what God was saying, remember when God made Adam and Eve? He made them, formed them, and breathed into them. They got their breath from him. But these gods have no breath. How could they give you breath? You see how foolish the Jews had become? They were prosperous financially. They had nice big walls around Jerusalem. They were the influential place of the time. And God saying, you're in trouble because your gods are nothing. And you're enduring the tail end of prosperity. And you think that that is okay, that your life is good. And then God went even further. He says, your God is not capable of making any judgments. Your God sits there. He could commit adultery in front of your God and he doesn't care. Because he doesn't exist. It's just a fake idea of God. Look at Psalm 115, verse 5. Together, they have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. Then Isaiah 46, verse 1. Together, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beasts and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. They bear it on the shoulders. They carry it and set it in its place, and it stands. From its place it shall not move, though one cries out to it. Yet it cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. You see that picture? That's the epitome of an impotent God. They have to carry their gods. They have to put their gods where they want. What does God say about the Heavenly Father? He is everywhere present. There's no place where he is not. So he can see you and know what trouble you're in and help you. But not these gods. They are impotent. No wonder God tells them, avoid these gods. They're no good. So what can we learn from this first point? First of all, take time to learn how pagans worship. And learn about their gods as well. There's nothing wrong in doing so. Truth will stand up to scrutiny. You don't have to be afraid. You will see the hopelessness of their idolatry. You will see their useless fear of things that should not be feared. Read about the easy, achievable demands of their gods. and you watch the Hindus in India, it's pretty easy. If God wants flowers, you pour milk on their gods, you give them some sweet offerings, and their God's happy. Idolatry is easy. That's why it's so attractive. So when you study those gods, then compare it to the true and living God. See how their gods don't really talk too much about sin. See how our God says, you sin, you die, you go to hell, unless someone better than you dies in your place. Second, more specifically to our text, run from astrologers, for they worship the stars. If astrologers deal with real demons, and listen very carefully, they may know things about your past, but they don't know things about your future. Only God does. And they may fool you into believing the future when they speak of your past. I don't know how much involved you have been in or knowledgeable about the occult. Well, these are people who get into real demonic things. And they can tell you things that only you know about yourself. And then they trick you into thinking, hey, here's how you need to change your behavior. And it's usually harmful. Hear God's warnings about the uselessness of astrology. Isaiah 47, verse 13, together. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. In other words, you know, those monthly things, you know, the, today we have them, they'll send your astrology report in your email every morning. See if they will really help you. See if they will save you, God is saying. They won't. Deuteronomy 12:30, together. Take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve these gods? I also will do likewise. So this is saying, don't run back there. And remember, as I mentioned, astrologers and fortune tellers can make you self-fulfill things. If you hear this is what your past is, and they say, well, this is going to happen in the future, you tend to walk in that same way. There's a famous king, Molcases of Tunis. He, by looking at the stars, was told he was going to die and he was going to lose his kingdom. So he decided he was going to run away from there, from his kingdom, giving it up, fulfilling what he said, went into a place where he should not, and then he dies. So he really self-fulfilled. That's the danger of astrology. It makes people do that. If you read the horoscopes, they will tell you, well, avoid certain places or go here and you will meet some friend. And then you meet somebody who's not good and you think, that's what the person I am supposed to meet. That's the person I'm supposed to marry. And it might be a no good person. You want to know the future, you go to God's Word. That's where you will get it. Third, prosperity and adversity do not depend upon the stars. God holds the stars and He tells them where to go and He tells them when to shine and He tells them when to burn out. It is God who controls the future. Go to the one in charge, not to the creation, but to the Creator. Four, those who run to astrology, they actually deny Christianity. In astrology, there's no room for faith, which God requires. There's no recognition of punishment. You deserve hell. There's no acknowledgement of God's blessing, that heaven is a place we go to when we die. In fact, there's no basis for sin. The stars don't tell you about you shall not murder, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness. That's why Christians should run from them. In fact, astrology is a violent attack against the sovereignty of God. Astrology is contemptible, very contemptible against God. The stars control nothing. God Yahweh controls everything. And then fifth, if they don't take that warning, if they don't realize their God is pathetic, then remember this, judgment always follows idolatry, guaranteed. It may not be a physical image that some worship, and that's where we can get away with this and think, well, we don't have any idols like the Hindus have. I would say, yes, sometimes we carry our God in our pockets, and it says iPhone 10 or 15 or wherever number it is. Sometimes that's the God that we worship. Sometimes it's that social media profile, and we worship the likes and retweets and whatever other expressions we use. That can become our God. And if those things control our lives, you can be sure judgment is coming, and it's coming soon. Or it may be your sports car, or it may be your reputation, or it may be your degrees, the things that you idolize, anything that controls you and decides what you do with your life is a god, is an idol. Remember, only God makes the rules. And if you follow the rules, if your rules be, by the way, sometimes even marriage can become idolatrous, or children can become your idols. God hates idols. Don't let God take away what you hold as an idol, because God is a jealous God, and He may do that. Let's come then to the second part. We know the pathetic God of the believers, non-believers, the one that you have to nail down and carry, the one who can't breathe, who can do nothing for you except bring judgment. What about the powerful God of true believers? In contrast to the Gentile foolishness, Jeremiah declared the true covenant God was greater than all other gods. Let's get a little bit more of the background of this. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, that he would have known and used and read before together. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? It's rhetorical. It's saying, there's none. There's none like you. You are the true God of heaven and earth. Psalm 86, verse 8, together. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. You alone. Others are really fakes, imitations. I saw this past week a friend of mine from Guyana. They're advertising because the government of the president of the country called for a national day of prayer and fasting for the Hindus, and they have the symbols for them, and the Muslims and the Christians. What are they doing there? They're trying to make people think that they're equally valid. Their gods don't exist. Their gods are, in fact, imitations of demons, the Apostle Paul says. So only one true God. Only one will hear. And to join with them is to give them the wrong idea, to make them feel that their gods are equal. But there's none like you, the Bible says, in all the earth. God is great in himself. God is great in his power. Look again, Psalm 77, verse 13, together. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Psalm 95, verse 3, together. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. Psalm 145, verse 3, together. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. You can't even know how great God is. Imagine that. And then, of course, Jeremiah repeats that at the end of verse 6. And he repeats it for emphasis. When God repeats it, pay attention and repeat it as well. Then verse 7. Jeremiah stated God is due fear because of who he was. He was not a statue made out of stone or a statue made out of wood. He was not the stars up in the heaven, for they were made by God himself. How could there be God when they are created things? And when God says you need to fear him, It means here, of course, to reverence him. And God is wiser than all the wise men from all the nations, and wiser than the gods that they worship. You have any idea, brothers and sisters, how many books have been written about the greatness and the goodness of Almighty God? And yet one who's close enough that we can call him Father. So great, and yet so near. Important people in this world, it's hard to even get in contact with them. Not our Heavenly Father. He is close to us. That's the name that all men should fear. We don't have an option. We can't say, well, I have my own God, you have your own God. The God of the Bible doesn't say all gods are equal. Pick one and do your best. Malachi chapter 1 verse 14 says this together. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. No equality of gods. None at all. Revelation 15:4 together. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. How many nations will come before God? Every single one. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that there's one God, Yahweh, who reached down to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Whether you do it willingly now, or you will do it on Judgment Day. That is the Word of God. God here was subtly telling the Babylonians, telling the Jews not to fear the Babylonians and their gods, because their gods are nothing. And those Egyptians, their gods are nothing too. God controlled their gods. The wise are the ones who fear God, and the foolish are the ones who run to idols. What lessons can we learn here? Well, the fact that God is better, wiser, and more powerful than any other God is a fact only rejected by foolish men. But also remember, the fact that your God is better, wiser, and more powerful than any other God doesn't make you better than others. It's very easy to think, well, my God is the true God, your God's pathetic, therefore I'm better off. No, it doesn't. The only thing you can plead before God is that Jesus lived for you and Jesus died for you. So keep your feet on the ground. You're merely privileged to be God's child. Third, because your God is the great God, take the time to read and to listen to sermons about the greatness and the goodness of God. We did a series, 13 sermons that are available online for those of you who missed them, about the character of God. If you learn about Yahweh, you wouldn't run to lesser gods who are neither great nor good. You have to learn the doctrine of God. Fourth, the wise would fear God and listen to him. The dumb would look for direction from the stars and constellations and continue in their foolishness. Let me read from Jeremiah for you, Jeremiah 10 verse 8. Please follow. These are the verses, of course, that continue from where we read today. But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. That's about one of the most beautiful statements you find in Jeremiah. The wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth. and from under heavens. In other words, their gods will fall apart. Who wants to worship a God that will fall apart? Pathetic. Even the stars that are supposed to last so many millions of years with the energy in them, it was all put there by God. And theoretically, they'll all burn out one day. Because they were made by God. They're created. They fall apart. Why would you worship them? Things that have no power even in and of themselves. And in Isaiah 30, verse 32, our last verse, let's read this together. You will also defile the covering of your graven images of silver and the ornament of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away. Who can talk like that to your God? Well, if your God's an idol, you can. You can take your God and melt him down and make him into something else that you want. You realize that? Many people can take their gods that they pray to and make him into a toilet bowl. And in fact, that's the kind of language that the Apostle Paul used describing the pagan ways. That's not what you have, though. You have the true and living God, the one who's powerful. Let's conclude. The Jews were fools to worship idols as the pagans did. Idols did nothing. Not even for themselves. The idols couldn't even wash themselves. Those who worship idols could not even get breath from them. The most basic thing that one needs. Idols had no morality. No standard of right and wrong. Idols didn't acknowledge the fall of mankind and original sin. Because they can't do anything. They can't even speak to talk about sin. How could it lead man away from death that comes through sin? How could it lead men to the cross? The only place where there's forgiveness for sins, where there's repentance and restoration. Idols couldn't take them to heaven to receive their rewards. Idols would only lead them to hell, where they will enjoy judgment. Yahweh could lead you to heaven, and he does. Only he had the power and the glory. Only he had the desire. Our God never has to be nailed down and fear that he will fall, but he stands up. In fact, he carries us. He covers us under his wings as a hen gathers her chicks. That is our God. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, this one true God did everything you needed so he could adopt you as his son. Though you fell into sin and judgment, he brought you through Jesus Christ. You have adoption marked on you. You belong to God, Yahweh. So live like the redeemed of God, the ones who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Live victoriously. Your name is written in heaven. Act like it, man. Don't allow yourself to be overwhelmed by troubles. You've got the God of the universe on your side. Worship the Lord. Worship him with passion. Those doors are open. You be here to worship God. Worship him in your home. Worship him privately. Worship him with passion. And when you're tempted to stray, what do? And we have that weakness because of sin. Sometimes we're tempted to be overwhelmed like the waves that are around us, as Peter. We need to look back. Look back to Jesus. Ask him to roll back the curtain so you can see the cross again. You can see Jesus dying for sinners. And one more thing, introduce others to him. Won't you want to introduce others to him? They need to be rescued. Those who are worshiping idols forfeit their own grace. They have no hope. Love them enough to tell them about Jesus. And if you're not a Christian, your God is nothing. absolutely nothing. This is not to insult you. This is to warn you that you will have to give an account to Yahweh for your life. Ask God to make you wise and show you in His Word that your good works are good for nothing and would not satisfy Him, but only the life and death of Jesus Christ on the cross will. And may you call on Him today. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us your words to hear again. And thank you for the encouragement. You remind us that you are the true and living God, the only God, the powerful God, not the pathetic God of this world, who worship idols made out of stone, or idols that may come in the shape of a nice car, or a beautiful computer, or cell phone, or a big house, or a nice diploma on the wall. Lord, we make so many things into idols. And we worship them. We live for them. We pray that you would rescue those who are worshiping these idols. And maybe use us to speak to them, to invite them to come and worship. Come and meet that true God, the powerful one, not the pathetic one that they serve. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.